Got to bring my water.
So, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
The title of this message is, How Does God Speak? How Does God Speak? Now, as way of background and foundation, I have in my hand this Bible, right? This book that's called the Bible, and it consists of 66 books. There are 39 in the Old Testament, and there are 27 in the New. And it's an exceptional book because it was inspired by God. And if any of you saw the debate this week between Bill Nye, the science guy, and Ken Ham, I started watching it at 8:30. I got home at 8:30, so I started watching it. The kids were already watching it. I'm going to paraphrase Bill Nye, but he described the Bible as a book that was written a very long time ago, written over a long period of time, and then he topped it off by saying, oh yeah, and it was translated into English. Okay? So what he was doing was he was questioning the reliability of the Bible. In fact, he was actually mocking it. However, we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 this: All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, the Bible, this book that we have, it's inspired by God. And it's what we're going to be using this morning to discuss how God speaks to us. And we're just really looking at focusing on dreams. Now, if I were to give you a thesis statement, which I normally don't do, but if I were to give you a thesis statement, it would be something like this. We have in the Bible all that we need to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus and to live out our lives while here on earth. Now, for those of you taking notes, we're going to look at 5 different points. Number 1. God used dreams to speak to men in the Old and New Testament. Number 2. God does not use dreams to speak to men today in the church age. And we're looking at Joel in regards to that point number 2. Point number 3. God speaks to us through His scriptures. Number 4. God warns us not to take away or add to His word. And number 5, God encourages us to know Him. So let's take a look at the first one. God used dreams to speak to men in the Old and New Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, we see many examples where God used dreams to communicate to individuals. And God did not discriminate, right? He used dreams to speak to those that were of the faith, those that believed in the one and only God, but He also used dreams to speak to those that did not believe in the one and only true God. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Daniel and to Solomon, Gideon, Jacob, Laban, Joseph, etc., etc. What I want to do right now is take a look at one instance where God spoke to someone who was not of the faith. He was not a believer. And that's a fellow by the name of Abimelech. So we're going to look at Abimelech. Abimelech was a Philistine king. And God is going to give him a dream to protect him. To protect him from the sin that Abraham, a man who believed in God, had committed. You know, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see Abraham moving to an area. It was called Gerar. And King Abimelech, when Abraham moves to this area, King Abimelech sees Sarah. And he has the hots for Sarah. He just does. Okay? Sarah was 90 years old and she was attractive. Alright? He was all over that, okay? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. And let's read there. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things to their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not be done." And then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" Abraham lies about Sarah because he was scared that King Abimelech would kill him so that he could take Sarah. You see, if Sarah was just Abraham's sister, there would be no need to kill Abraham. God, in a dream, speaks to Abimelech. Abimelech listens. And what does he do? He restores Sarah, who he had not touched. He restores Sarah to Abraham, along with some sheep, some oxen, some servants, and some silver. He was like, "Here, take Sarah, but here, I'm going to give you some sheep, here's some oxen, here's some servants, and here's some silver," right? Okay, are we good? Abraham then prays to God for Abimelech, and God restores Abimelech and his family. You see, God gave dreams in the Old Testament not only to those who had faith in him, but also those who were pagan, like King Abimelech. We see the same thing in the New Testament. We know that God spoke to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and the second chapter, verse 13, and 19, and verse 22. We also saw that God spoke to the Magi, or the wise men, who came to see the young child Jesus after his birth. Additionally, we have an example in the New Testament of God speaking to someone who had no faith or belief in Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 and verses 15. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to start at verse 15. Verse 15. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." She has a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty. His own wife told him about a dream she had about Jesus. Pilate's wife did her due diligence. And look at the words that she used to describe Jesus in verse 19. She says, "Have nothing to do with that just man." That just man. Pilate did not listen to his own heart, neither did he take heed to the dream his wife had. You know, the question this morning is not if you recognize if Jesus is a just man. Many people believe that Jesus is a just man. The question this morning is, do you recognize him as the Son of God? Do you recognize that he is God? That he went to that cross, he was crucified, his blood was shed for the penalty of sin. It's not about whether he's a just man. It's about whether he is the Son of God. I would expect even Bill Nye recognizes that Jesus was a just man. But Bill Nye doesn't believe that he's the Son of God. And here's the point. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, what does that mean? It's to recognize that Jesus is God. That he went to that cross, his blood was shed, so that the penalty of sin could be paid for. But you know, he says in the Bible that you must come. You must accept that truth. And when you do accept that truth, when you come in faith, believing who he is and what he did on the cross for you, then the Bible says you are a Christian. You've gone from light to dark. You're a new creature. You're a new creation in him. Now, you might be wondering, why on earth did I give these two examples of King Abimelech, who was a pagan, and Pilate's wife, who didn't believe in Jesus? Why am I using them as examples about dreams, and not some other example like Joseph in the Bible? Well, let's think about this. I would assume if God were to speak to anyone in a divine dream, he would definitely speak to the faithful. However, we have also seen in just those two examples that God also spoke to the heathen in dreams. I want all of us to understand that God spoke to people in dreams who were of the faith as well as not of the faith, both in the Old and New Testament. So point number one, was God used dreams to speak to men in the Old and New Testament? Point number two, God does not use dreams to speak to us today in the church age. In order to investigate this further, we must have a clear understanding of what occurred in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse number 1. And this really is going to be the meat of this message here. And there were different tangents we could have gone. I want to go into the tangent of speaking of tongues, but it just there won't be enough time. It just isn't enough time. So Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the church is first mentioned in the Bible by Jesus. In Matthew 16 and verse 18. However, when he mentions the church in that verse, he's looking to the future. You see, the church was never established during the Lord's public ministry. While he was on earth, there was no church. The church began at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers there. And that's what we're reading here in Acts, right? This Holy Spirit is being poured out on the believers there. This is the beginning of the church. Prior to that, there was no church. Verse 5. And I really had to work on these names, okay? Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitudes came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all of these people who speak Galileans? That's right, Galileans, thank you. And how is that we hear? Each in our own language in which we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of full wine." But Peter, now here's Peter. Peter, standing up with the eleven, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then in verse 17 through 20, we have the prophecy of Joel here. Let's read it. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." It's interesting. We did that inductive Bible study and those transitional words, you know, and I looked at before. You know, before. Okay. Before what? I just love that. They just pop out at me. Okay. There are some believers who say that we are in the last days. And as such, they believe that the saved should demonstrate in their lives the ability to prophesy, have visions and divine dreams. And if Joel's prophecy, listen, if Joel's prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost, then yes, we should expect believers to prophesy, have visions and dreams. I would be wondering why I haven't seen any of you coming up to me with some dreams, some visions, anything of that nature. That's if the prophecy was fulfilled at Pentecost. However, a correct understanding of this passage requires the reader to understand that there are going to be chapters and even single verses in the Bible that contain different time periods combined together. This is what some people call the law of double reference. So let me give you a definition of the law of double reference. It's something like this. A Bible prophecy that has a partial fulfillment at one time and then a complete fulfillment at a later time. So it's a prophecy. It has a partial fulfillment and then it has a later fulfillment. A full fulfillment later on. That's what's occurring here in Acts chapter 2. So now let's take a look at some evidence from this chapter. Let's take a look at the evidence. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says this, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Verse 16 does not say that verses 17 through 20 is a fulfillment. It doesn't say that. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is simply saying something like this. This is like what Joel prophesied. He's not saying that this is a fulfillment. He's saying this is like what Joel prophesied. Now, we can see this a little clearer if I give you something to contrast it with. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And starting at verse 47. Matthew 26, starting at verse 27. And this is what it says. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign." That's Judas. saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. One of the disciples is then going to take a sword and protect Jesus. He wants to protect Jesus. He's going to use that sword. And Jesus tells him, "Listen, there's no need to protect me. This needs to be done so that the scriptures are fulfilled." Look at verse 55. Verse 55 and verse 56. "In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Fulfilled. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Throughout the scriptures, there were lots of prophecies, and the scriptures say they were fulfilled. This is an example here. But when you go back to Peter in Acts, he's not saying that Joel was being fulfilled. Do you see the difference there? The second piece of evidence. We know that the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost on believers. But it was not poured out on all flesh. Look at verse 17. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and it says this: "And it shall come to pass in the last days." So we're given an idea of when it's occurring. It's occurring in these last days, and we're going to get to that issue of last days. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." That did not happen at Pentecost. That is a prophecy that is to be fulfilled at a later time. And that's at the beginning of the millennium. At the beginning of Jesus' 1,000-year reign, the Spirit is going to be poured out on both Gentile and Jew. The saved will have visions then. They'll have dreams and prophecy. All of that occurs in the last days. Look at verse 17. It says, "And it shall happen in the last days." Remember, the last days has nothing to do with the church, but only really with the nation of Israel. You see, the church is raptured before the tribulation, before the millennium. So when it's talking here about the last days, this is not talking about the church. We are now in the church age. The church, we're looking forward to that time where we're going to be raptured. Then there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation. 3.5 and 3.5 years. And then we're going to have this 1,000-year millennium. But between this, the end of the tribulation and this millennium, who comes back but the Lord? What we have in Acts 2 is a partial fulfillment. Yeah, the Holy Spirit came down on those believers. That's when the church began, the baptism of the Spirit, right? Since then, people have been baptized in the Spirit, right? They get what? They get saved and they enter into that baptism of the Spirit. You know, someone described it, I think it's, I forget who it was, but someone described it as a corporation. Right? You have a corporation, right? Company is incorporated. And you decide to work for that company. As soon as you start working for that company, you become incorporated yourself into that corporation that has been incorporated for how many years? The same thing. We have the baptism of the Spirit here in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church. When people get saved, they get incorporated. They get the baptized, the Spirit comes into your life, He seals you into a group of people that have been baptized for how many years, right? Since the beginning of Acts. Let's look at the third piece of evidence. Look at verses 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 2. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood of fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Did that occur at Pentecost? Were there wonders in heaven and signs in the earth below? Was there blood and vapor of smoke at Pentecost? No. That did not happen at Pentecost. When will those wonders occur? The answer is in verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says what? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before. Right? Again, we get that word before. It's like Bible study. It's driving me crazy now. I see these words popping up. Before. Right? It's giving us a time frame here. Right? All good stuff. It says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before Jesus' glorious return to earth to destroy his enemies and establish his 1,000-year reign. There are going to be wonders in heavens and signs on earth. Right? Right now, we are in this church age. We're waiting for that rapture. There's going to be a tribulation period. 7 years. But we're taken out. Church is out. So we have the 7 year tribulation. We're going to have this millennium, 1,000-year reign. But between that tribulation and that millennium, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to destroy those nations that want to destroy Israel. You know, this is also spoken of in the Olivet Discourse. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And starting at verse 29. So Matthew 24 and verses 29 and 30. We read this. Look at this transition here. Immediately what? After. After the tribulation. I love it. After. It's just popping out at you, right? Okay. Immediately what? After the tribulation. Okay. So we got church. We're waiting for this rapture. We got the tribulation. And then it says immediately after the tribulation. What? After the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be what? Darkened. And the moon will not give its light. Listen to this. I love looking at the stars. The stars will fall from heaven. Oh my. The stars are going to fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then what? What's going to happen? I mean, we see two periods of time even in here, right? After the tribulation, right? Right before the millennium, what's going to happen next? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. I'm not sure what that is, but it's the sign of man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and then they will see what? The Son of Man coming on the clouds with heaven, with power and great glory, coming to this earth to do what he needs to do after the tribulation. Destroy those nations that are attempting to destroy Israel. And then we enter into the millennium. So in summary, a correct interpretation of Joel's prophecy, as quoted by Peter in Acts 2, does not support dreams, visions, or prophecies for this church age. It's for a future time. It's for a future time. It will be completely fulfilled in those last days after the end of the tribulation, right before the start of that millennium, right? We're going to see what? We're going to see the skies, the marks in the heavens, right? And then he's going to come down. And then we're going to have the Spirit poured out upon on all those that enter the millennium. So point number one, God used dreams to speak to men in the Old and New Testament. Point number two, God does not use dreams to speak to us today in the church age. What happened in Acts was a partial fulfillment of the Spirit coming to baptize the believers. Point number three, God speaks to us through His Scriptures. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and verses 1 and 2. And it says this, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It cannot get any clearer than that. God spoke in the past through prophets. And these prophets in the past, did they have dreams and visions? Absolutely. We already looked at that, right? Old and New Testament. We already saw that. Even the heathen had dreams, okay? But it says in that verse in Hebrews, but in these last days, and those last days here, again, we got to see where we're at. It's talking about this church age. It's not talking about the tribulation or millennium now. We're looking at the church age. But in these last days, the church age, God has spoken to us through whom? Through the Lord Jesus. In the past, the prophets only so partially. They only so partially. And some things were hidden from them, right? The church was hidden in the Old Testament. They didn't know anything about a church in the Old Testament. But we, now, here in the church age, we have what? We have the full revelation, and it's found in a person. It's found in the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is that full revelation of God to us. If you know Him, you know God the Father. For this reason, we are to go to the entirety of the Scripture. To hear Him speak to us. We are not to live our lives based on what we experience, such as dreams, but rather on the truth contained in His Word. You know, I started this message by quoting 2 Timothy 3:16. It says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, the Scriptures have been given to us by God, and we can use them to teach, to convict, to correct in things of righteousness. And there's a purpose for this, right? The next verse, verse 17, says this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God wants us to be complete so that we can perform the good works He provides us. I just want to look at one more passage under this particular point. It's Matthew chapter 7. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are going to be some people now in this church age that will pronounce his name boldly. Yeah, they're going to say, Lord, this and Lord that, you see it on TV with these speakers, right? These preachers. They're prophesizing, they're casting out devils, and they're doing all these wonderful works, but this passage that we just read says what? The Lord says, I never knew you. If the Lord did not know them, this reciprocal is also true. They never knew the Lord. They did these things without His power. Don't be fooled by people that do things without God's power. That's the age we live in. The devil is this roaring lion. We are in spiritual warfare. Most of it, I have to say, is just, you know, fake. Okay? It's all fake. But even if it were true, it's not through the power of God. We are not to be looking at dreams, but instead we are to be focusing only on Him as guided by the Spirit through the Scriptures. Point number one was God used dreams to speak to men in the Old and New Testament. Point number two, God does not use dreams to speak to us today in the church age. Point number three was God speaks to us through His Scriptures. Point number four, God warns us not to add or take away from His Word. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and we're starting at verse 18. Let me read there. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. These two verses are directed to the book of Revelation. However, the subject matter of the book of Revelation is it's woven throughout what? The Old and New Testament. So what God is doing in essence is giving a dire warning to anyone who tampers with the Bible by adding or taking away from it. That would include adding to God's Word based on so-called divine dreams from God during this church age. Point number one, God used dreams to speak to men in the Old and New Testament. Point number two, God does not use dreams to speak to us today in the church age. Point number three, God speaks to us through His Scriptures. Point four was God warns us not to add or take away from His Word. Now our last point. Point number five. God encourages us to know Him. There is a wonderful verse that I want to leave all of you with. Okay, this is a great verse. It's a verse that I use with people when I'm counseling with them. And I've used numerous times in responses to psychiatrists and psychologists who say, who oppose biblical counseling. And it's 2 Peter 1:3. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1:3. If you haven't memorized this verse, it's a great verse to know. 2 Peter 1:3. And I don't know what version you're using. Of course, if you're really spiritual, you'll be using King James. But for those of you not using the King James, it might not sound as good as it should. Okay, so here it is, okay, King James Version. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Think about that. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given to us all that we need for life and for godliness, or for holiness. It's through His power and our relationship with Him that we can grow in holiness. We are not to be looking to anything other than our relationship with Him and the Scriptures. Look to the Scriptures and not dreams to grow in knowledge of Him. So as a matter of review, point number one was God used dreams to speak to men in the Old and New Testament. Number two, God does not use dreams to speak to men today in the church age. And that's based on what we read in Acts chapter 2 with the prophecy of Joel. That will be later fulfilled in the last days when after the rapture has occurred and the church age is over. Number three, God speaks to us through His scriptures. Number four, God warns us not to add or take away from His word, and God encourages us to know Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here this morning and we are so thankful that You have given us these scriptures. We're thankful that You've given us these scriptures and they provide us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that through these scriptures we recognize that our purpose when we wake up in the morning is to get to know Him more, get to know Your Son more, to grow in our relationship with Him. Not to study these 66 books in the Bible so that we know all these minute facts, but so that we can grow in our relationship, because this book that You have given us of 66 books, it's a love letter to us. It demonstrates that love that You show us through sending Your Son to die on that cross. Jesus' love for us. Heavenly Father, this week, as we study Your Word, may we fall more in love with Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.